Couple of announcements before we begin. Good news and bad news. Good news is we have this amazing video that Andy Wiebe and Matt Scribner and Suji, they kind of worked on and put together to promo our Roots. What Roots is, if you didn't catch that, is we're doing a faith raiser capital campaign to buy a building in Sandy, our first permanent home in Sandy. And you're going to see a promo video. It's a long video. That's the good news. The bad news is that if you own a white Chevy Lumina, a four-door, and you're parked in front of Pat's Barbecue, they have called the tow truck. So if you're parked on the street right down there by Pat's Barbecue and you own a white car, you might want to go check really quick, okay? And so the video, let me just set it up for you. The first part of the video, again, when you think of capital campaigns and you think of churches and you think of pastors, you know, you think of that Steve Martin movie or, you know, the... You just don't get a good feeling when you think about churches and raising money to do things that we think God's calling us to do. So the first part of this video is a little bit of a spoof on that. So it's kind of a fun little spoof on it. And then you're going to hear from all four pastors, and you're going to look back down memory lane. It's going to be they actually found some very cool footage from way back when we were just starting this church at Alta Canyon Sports Center, just a small church. They actually filmed some things. They found that footage. They put it in here. It's done so well, you won't even believe how good this is to promote our campaign, which we're really kicking off tonight. So with that, if your car's getting towed, better head out. The rest of you stay here. We're going to watch this, and I'll be up. We're going to talk about prayer tonight, okay? So let's go ahead and watch this.
I believe I'll have a double ristretto venti, non-fat organic chocolate brownie frappuccino, extra hot foam and whipped cream, upside down blended. Oh, with sprinkles, please. Oh, and a chocolate milk.
Welcome, good morning. We're excited this morning to announce that God is doing something big in our church. You know, in the Old Testament, God often asked the Israelites to give sacrificially, to build a tabernacle, to accomplish the purposes He has. We need to bear this in mind as we embark on this new building project in which we believe God's called us to buy a permanent facility in Sandy. As you contemplate how you can give sacrificially, it's not about the money, it never is. It's about your heart and your faith. God wants you and I to give sacrificially so that His purposes can be obeyed. Keep in mind that this is more than just a fundraiser, this is a faith raiser.
We have 1,000 people divided by 3 churches. Now, of course, they're not going to give. So if we have 929 people, and each one of them is, of course, they're moving to Texas. Oh, I like all those zeros.
Got it, Dad, I got it.
Huh?
For the faith raiser, I decided I could sacrifice my milk money each week. 52 weeks a year, or 3 years, adjusted for inflation, of course, comes to a whopping...
Wait a minute, son. That's small potatoes. We got big dollars at stake here. There's big fish to fry. What? You need to think Walgreens, Walmart, Wall Street, Fortune 500, bears and bulls. We got to dig down deep so we can give. We got to look at these numbers again. I don't know about that. And then there's that new carpeting, and the city will never let us go that big. And all those little kids eating all those cookies, maybe we better cut the cookies out. What would Ben Bernanke do? What am I going to do? Oh, look here in my books. Huh? Faith raiser plan. I believe I'll have,
I got it. For the faith raiser, I decided I could sacrifice my milk money each week. 52 weeks a year, or 3 years, adjusted for inflation, of course.
No, thank you.
Now today we're standing in a beautiful grove of quaking aspens in the Wasatch Mountains. What you might see in this grove is a bunch of individual trees, but the fact of the matter is we have one organism because all these trees are connected together at the root, making it the largest organism on the planet Earth.
In a lot of ways, I think this illustrates what God has done at the Rock Church.
We have 4 services in 3 locations, but really we're one church. We are rooted together by our common values, by our commitment to the Great Commission, and God has us digging our roots deeper at this point so that we can have much more influence and spread out like this aspen grove. And as the gospel of Jesus Christ takes root in the hearts of the good people here in Utah, I believe the Rock Church has a significant role to play. If we win Utah, we will reach the world. I base that on the confidence of what God has done in the past.
I remember the first church service that we ever had was actually in this house. I can remember the boys greeting us at the door, and Bill handed us a program. He had actually printed off a program for the first church service that we had. And we had no idea what was going to happen at the time. We were just trusting God. You know, in the Psalms it says, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. And we were delighted in the Lord, and we just had fun together seeking Him. And when I think back, I do think of different relationships that began right in this living room. My small group down the road here, we actually went from 1 small group to 3, and that was a big event in our church at that time. Over the years, we had a number of different married small groups where God would use those to help people in their marriages. And yet today, when I go to the different services, and we've grown so much, but I can still look over the crowd and see a few of those original couples and their marriages going strong. And that blesses my heart. There have been hundreds, if not thousands, of people that have come to know the Lord from those simple beginnings, from those roots, from that very beginning. I remember Bill and I and Mary just sitting here. We had no idea what God was going to do, but we trusted Him. We loved God, and we loved each other, and God used that.
My sweet Jesus, give my life to you.
When I think about the Rock, those days and the Alta Canyon days, there's been a life transformation that's happened in me. I trace all that I am to those few moments then. Back then, when I just walked into those doors and people loved on me and I heard the truth. In the beginning, it really was about God getting a hold of my heart. Now, when I compare it to today, Jesus Christ and the local church defines my life. The first time I walked into the church, Bill was playing drums. Oh, that guy's playing drums? And now he's going to get up and preach? This is the coolest church. So it's always been awesome in terms of music. It has always just busted the status quo. For me, it kind of started with an acoustic guitar, and I had some music stands, and I was reading the words and had the chords in front of me, and it has just absolutely evolved. And now it's about, how can we do it more excellently? How can we do it with passion? How can we honor God? And how can I start bands and have more musicians and start a movement of music that is defined by loving God? So it started small, and now it really kind of keeps me up at night.
My wife and I, when we visited, and we stayed with Bill and Mary, and the church was meeting in that rec center in Sandy. We had a great time, and we decided we're going to move out here and be part of this church. And that was right as they were just starting to finish up the remodel of the Sandy facility. So people have been working on the building downtown for months, getting it ready, and there's been painting and cleaning and all kinds of stuff. And Steele calls me and goes, we got to come up with 5 guys that can pour concrete for the coffee bar. And I remember 5 guys showed up, and Steele came over to me and he like shook my hand. He's like, dude, there's 5 faithful guys working right now. And I was like, whoa. Years later, when we redo the building a couple years later, there's 40, 50, 60, 70 workers that are working on 4 nights a week, and there's crew leaders each night, and it's just a whole army of laborers. Sandy is planted downtown, and Sandy's planted Provo, and we've planted Provo. I think that just shows how God was growing our church, not just in terms of buildings and numbers, but actual disciples that would do some work for the Lord. This has never been about the building. This is about all the people that are getting saved and growing in their faith.
You know, it's exciting to see what God has done in the past at the Rock Church, isn't it? But it's even more exciting for me to think about what He wants to do in the future. We believe God wants us to start 20 services by the year 2020. In order to do this, we believe God would have us buy a permanent facility in Sandy. It would be our first permanent facility, and I believe for the first time it would give us the roots we need to grow deeper so that we could have further reach better than we ever have.
For those of you that know me, I'm an excitable person, so it wasn't hard for me to get excited when I heard about the Roots campaign. At first, I thought of it as a rock campaign, but we have a big part in this too. This is bigger than the Rock Church. This is about a relationship with myself and God, and this is a relationship about you and God. By trade, I am a professional fundraiser, and this is like nothing that I've ever done before. This is about stewardship. This is about prayer. This is about furthering and deepening your relationship with God. This is a historic campaign for the Rock Church. It is like nothing we've ever done before. This is a faith raiser. I'm standing here in what could be the new home for the Rock Church. Imagine with me for a moment this being our new sanctuary in our new home. The messages that will be heard here from our pastors, the worship of hundreds of people singing their lungs out for the Lord. Steele, I challenge you to blow the roof off of this place. Imagine this coffee bar with your friends, with godly friends that help you change your life and walk with the Lord. Imagine a table with your son and daughter sitting here with tongue depressors making a cross for you. They're gluing beads on, they're painting it, and they're learning that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. And this is one table. The Roots campaign is about a table over here, another classroom over here, another classroom over here. And this is going to further our reach to children who need to know about God's love for them. And this is an area of particular interest to me. This would be the home for the new Rock Youth Group. If you're an adult and you've been involved in the Rock Youth Group, you've seen boys and girls transform into godly young men and women that we send out into this community. The Roots campaign is the opportunity for us to gain stability as a church. We can attract people to this church. It also gives us a central location for us to plant new churches and services. This is a place that we can grow new leaders. And this is a place that you can call home.
There's a great verse in Isaiah 43:19, and it says this, "See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making roadways in the wilderness and streams in the desert." Do you perceive what God's doing in Utah through the Rock Church? If you do, here's what it comes down to. I want to encourage you to get before God and pray and ask Him how you can be involved with the rest of us. Not to pray, how much should I give God, but how can I be involved sacrificially with the rest of this church to make this dream come about? And when you do, we will grow roots that will help us reach this culture like we never have before. Let's join together to make history.
You know, it seems like there's some huge things happening. I say it's a good thing we have a huge God. But we need to pray. We need to be praying about this, and tonight that's what we're going to talk about. So what I want to do is look at a story. I've shared this story before, and it's one of the most encouraging examples of prayer, especially when we're desperate, when we really need God. You know, oftentimes that's when we pray anyway, isn't it? When we are at our wits' end, we finally realize we need to pray. And that's what we're going to read here, an Old Testament story about a king named Jehoshaphat. And he was a king. He was a contemporary with the king of Israel, who was a bad king. His name was Ahab. And this was about 870 B.C. And we're going to read about it in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're going to read that chapter. And we're going to learn some lessons about prayer. I love Jehoshaphat. I love the fact that he was a good king. He was a good guy. As a matter of fact, in chapter 19, it talks about how Jehoshaphat was going around the nation of Israel and he was drawing people back to the Lord, it says. He was not only a political king, a political leader, but he's also a spiritual leader, drawing people to God. The Bible really depicts Jehoshaphat as a good guy. And after all his work in drawing people back to God, it says, as often as with us, when we feel like we're finally back on track with God, doesn't it feel that way sometimes? We're finally back on track with God. We're going to church, we're clicking, and then all of a sudden trials come into our lives. It just seems like, man, I was just getting started here. And with Jehoshaphat, that's what happened. He was clicking with God, and he was bringing people back to God, and all of a sudden, all these armies surrounded him to attack him. And you're going to see some desperate prayer. You're going to actually hear he has a long prayer we're going to look at, and we're going to learn five principles on praying with power, because we need to pray with power. We're in the middle of a battle here, I guarantee you. We have some amazing goals. You know, to buy that building, it's going to cost $2.1 million to do that. And really, that's a steal, quite honestly. If you're in the real estate business, you know to get a building 40,000 square foot at 94 South and 7th East, it's a tremendous location, it's a tremendous price, but we don't have a tremendous lot of money in this church, evidently. Or I think we do, it just stays in your pocket. I think that's what happens, quite honestly. But God can do that. And we need to be desperate in prayer. And also, honestly, in your life, there may be things you're going through. Maybe things that are difficult for you financially, relationally. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks. Maybe you're having difficulty with somebody at work. Maybe, I don't know what, maybe your automobile is breaking down. Whatever it is, you're desperate. Here's five principles for praying with power. It'll direct your prayers. And it'll help us in this campaign as we interlock with God and pray with power. So, we're going to do that. One of the names for God, if you go into the Old Testament, one of the names they used to call God was Jehovah Nissi, which means God is my banner, or I am the Lord who defends you. And I think this is kind of the theme of this message, is that when things are hard, when we're in situations that are difficult, do we know that God, that He's our defender, that He comes to bat for us? Do you believe that? That God is the Jehovah Nissi, and we can go to Him. So we need to do that. So we're going to look at five principles to help us pray. So let's just ask God to bless this time. Lord, I thank you again tonight that you are here, that I believe that. Thank you for the band pointing us toward you, that every song was pointing us toward you, Jehovah Nissi, the God who defends us, the God who has a banner over us. That it's like you're going out before us in all of our difficulties with a banner, and you lead the way. I pray tonight you would teach us how to pray, teach us what it means to pray in faith, and how to pray with power. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, tonight. We just even want to commit this whole faith fundraiser to you, that this is not too difficult for you. I know that. You've shown us in the past. You have blessed us so much, and you have done so much. It gives us confidence for the future. So we commit it to you. We thank you ahead of time for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen, we pray. All right. We're going to start right in chapter 20, verse 1. I'm just going to read, we're going to read a lot of the verses, and I'll come back and highlight the verses I want to talk about. But I want to catch the whole text all the way up to about verse 23. It says this, after this, which it means after Jehoshaphat had gone out in Israel and had drawn people back, turned people back to God, called them, all the people that he was leading, come back to God. After this, he got attacked by the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Muanites. They came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat a vast army, not a small army, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It's already at Hazazon Tamar, that is, in Gedi. Alarmed, now that's important, he was alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to go to the bookstore and find a book on how to take care of all these armies. resolved, he got the latest tape and listened to it on what he should do in situations like this. Alarmed, he turned on Oprah Winfrey and tried to figure out what to do. No, that's not what he did. Alarmed, it says, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. He didn't just get into this by himself. He called all of Judah to fast and to humble themselves before God and say, God, we need you. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. And I think one of the first principles for praying with power when life gets tough, when we're in hard situations, is to do just what Jehoshaphat did, and that is this, is to seek God instantly, to turn to him right away, the first place. We take our problems, we acknowledge that, hey, this is a big deal. This is huge. You don't deny the fact that things are hard. That doesn't help anything. Well, it's really not that hard. Well, you're dying inside. This is the hardest thing you've ever gone through. Well, it's really, you know, I'm doing okay. How are you doing this week? I'm all right. And you're in denial. Go right to God and say, this is a vast army. I acknowledge that. This is hard. Go right to God. Go right to God first, not second, not third, fourth, fifth, or sixth. You know, typically we want to go to our friends, don't we? Things get hard, we call somebody up, a trusted friend, and that's not necessarily bad if it's second, third, or fourth down the line. We need to learn how to go to God first when things get hard in our lives, when we have decisions we need to make, things that are difficult, challenges. Go to God first thing. God wants us to go to him. And we need to learn how to do that, just like Jehoshaphat. We need to resolve to make God our first choice. Resolve to make him our first choice, especially when things are hard. And if you're not experiencing difficult things, then just wait. Because it says in Matthew 16:33 that Jesus promised us, or in John 16:33, that we will have troubles. In this world you will have tribulation, Jesus said. And that's a promise. That's a promise just like John 3:16, isn't it? In this world you'll have what? Trouble or tribulation. It's a promise. How many of you have experienced trouble or tribulation? Anybody? Yeah? Who hasn't ever experienced trouble? Okay, I didn't think so. In this world, you're going to have trouble. God wants us to go to him first. And the best way I can illustrate this for me, I'm kind of a visual person. I think about what it means to go to God first is when I was coaching Little League or flag football, city rec flag football. My boys were in third, fourth, fifth grade, my older boys. And I was coaching flag football, and I think I got a picture here. Show you my team, my grand champion team here. Coaching flag football, it's a lot of fun. Third, fourth, and fifth grade boys, okay? And sometimes when they're out on the field, you know, they get a little upset because, you know, somebody pokes them or they get tripped or somebody cheats, they think, and they kind of get, you know, third grader, they get a little upset. And I teach them right away as we're beginning practices that if something happens to you on the field, there's only one place you should turn to, and that is to coach. Okay, I don't want you talking to the referee ever. Don't ever say anything to the referee. I don't care if you thought it was a bad call, if you got tripped and you're falling on the ground. I don't want you to talk to the other players in a mean way. I don't want you to get upset and start arguing with another player. You turn to the coach, okay? And that's what I taught them. And if I'd catch them, because sometimes I would, especially at the beginning of the season, if something would happen to them, they'd start, you know, wanting to rough it up with the kid next to him or yell at the referee, and I wouldn't have any of it. I'd run on the field, I'd grab him, and I'd turn him around and say, you come with me, and sorry, I'll take care of this, and I'd take him off the field. I'd say, you don't talk to anybody but me. You talk to me, I'll talk to the referee, okay? If a kid's giving you a problem, I'll talk to the coach. We'll deal with it. And toward the end of the season, I know they would get that. They would understand that because something would happen. Somebody would fall down or get, you know, pushed out of bounds or something, or they feel like they were wronged and they're laying on the ground. The first thing they would do is you could see it in their face. They'd turn right to me and go, like, do something. I said, okay, I'll take care of it. I come out and I take care of it. You see, I was the Lord of the football field. And they knew that. They had to come to me first, not to mom and dad on the sideline, not to the referee, not to their buddies. They go to the coach because I can deal with it. Not them. They just cause more problems. Who are you going to when you get knocked down on the ground of life? Are you going to your friends first? Are you going to some self-help book? Some counselor? Why not go to the coach, the Lord of life? He'll help you. He's the only one that can help you. He can help other people to help you too, but he's the one that helps you ultimately. God wants you to go to him first. That's our first principle for praying with power. Who do you go to first? You go to God. You got to learn this, and you're thinking, oh, that's so fundamental. Are you practicing this? Last time something hard happened to you, where did you go? Did you go to God? Did you take a prayer walk? Did you leave that situation and go cry out to God and tell him how hard this was? Or did you mope and whine and call your friends and get some sympathy? That's our fleshly response. A godly response is, oh, I know where I can get help, and I can be honest with my coach. He will help you. That's the first thing. We're going to move on in the story. This story is awesome. You're going to love this. We continue on, starting verse 5. Now, again, Jehoshaphat was just told, man, there's a huge army coming. Not good. It's not good for his country. This is what he did. He inquired of the Lord. He got everybody to fast. He sought God. And not only did he do that, but in verse 5 it says, then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said. Now, keep in mind, he is a leader of this country. He'd be like the president, the political leader. And back then, he was also, like I said, a spiritual leader. He stood up in the most prominent place in Jerusalem, in Israel, right there in the courtyard, in front of the temple. He stood up, and he's going to say a loud prayer so everybody can hear him. And what he prays is amazing. His humility and his heart are amazing. Listen to his prayer. We're going to glean a lot out of this, way more than I can talk about tonight. This is what this spiritual political leader prayed with all these armies around him, with all his people standing out listening. He said this, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence. Before this temple, he probably turned around and pointed to it. Before this temple, God, if we get in trouble, you said we're going to come to this temple and pray. We're going to come to this temple that bears your name, and we'll cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us. You promised you would hear us and save us. It continues on in verse 10. But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, whose territory, you, God, would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them. The Israelites turned away when they came into the promised land. They didn't attack these people. God told them not to. That's what he's reminding God of. You told us we couldn't attack them. It says, so they turned away from them and did not destroy them. And now see how they're repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession that you gave us as an inheritance. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We don't even know what to do. But our eyes are on you. Isn't that an honest prayer? I can't tell you how many times I've prayed that very prayer. That's a good one to memorize. I don't know what I'm doing. But my eyes are on you. I'm just following you. Show me what to do because I don't know what I'm doing. I can't tell you how many times. I don't mind praying that, by the way. God knows it anyway. He's watching me. He goes, you don't know what you're doing. But my eyes are on you. I know where I'm supposed to be looking anyway. I know that. but God, could you give me some direction down here? Look at that prayer. Isn't that an amazing prayer? Here's the second principle. First, we go to Him. First, second, we talk to Him passionately, earnestly. Just that prayer is amazing. Considering the circumstances, considering he was praying it out loud so everybody could hear. It wasn't in some closet somewhere kind of shaking. He prayed it in front of his whole nation. I don't know what I'm doing, God. But our eyes are on you. We can learn some things, can't we? That's what he prayed. It says, King Jehoshaphat went and stood before them and prayed aloud to the entire nation. One little note is that I encourage you to learn how to pray aloud. We talked a little bit about that last week. Learn how to pray out loud. A couple reasons. It keeps you from falling asleep, typically. If you're talking, it's hard to fall asleep if you're talking out loud. Second, there's just something about why you're praying out loud. Maybe just walking. When I walk, I just pray out loud. I don't talk really loud, but I can hear myself praying. It somehow builds my faith to hear my own words, especially if I'm praising God, like we talked about last week, praising God for who He is. God, You're amazing. I don't know what I'm doing, God, but You do, because You made these mountains. You made all these. You have blessed. I mean, there's six people got saved last night in Provo. Half a dozen people. And I go, God, I can pray and say, God, I don't know what I'm doing, but man, there's people getting saved all over the place. You know what You're doing. And it builds my faith as I pray out loud. I encourage you to learn how to pray out loud. Maybe take prayer walks. I know some of you, that's changed your lives as you've or just take a little walk and pray out loud. But there's three things that I picked out from here. Three things that will help you be desperate in prayer or to pray to God earnestly. Three things out of this prayer that I picked out. The first one is to remind ourselves of who God is. That'll help you be desperate. Look at in verse 6 it says, "Are you not," Jehoshaphat prayed, "are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you." Now I just got to ask you a question. Do you think that God was up in heaven and going, when Jehoshaphat prayed, "God, You are the God in heaven," and God went, "Oh, that's right, I almost forgot. Thank you, Jehoshaphat, for reminding me that I'm up in heaven." Man, I just kind of, just forgot about that. And that all power and might of me, and nobody can withstand me. Yeah, you know, I am pretty cool. That's what God was thinking. I'm awesome. Do you think it was for God's sake that Jehoshaphat prayed this, or for God's sake that it's good for us to pray like this? Who really is it good for to pray like that? It's good for us. God, there is a God in heaven, and we serve tonight the same God Jehoshaphat's talking about. There's a God in heaven. No one can withstand Him. There's no plan of yours can be thwarted. God knows that. You're awesome and You're all powerful. God already understands that. He's got that in control. He doesn't have an identity crisis. It's good for us, though, to remind ourselves of who God is. That's what Jehoshaphat did. Sometimes, listen to me, in our problems, a lot of times in our problems, you know what we end up doing? We get tripped up on the football field, and we're mad, and we're angry, and instead of turning to the coach and going, "Help me," we walk off the field. "I don't like coach anymore." Like a little third grader. And that's what we do. We run away from God. We turn our backs on God, and I think how petulant we are. We walk away from the one person that can help us, the person that has never stopped loving us, the person that whose heart beats faster when we just glance at him, and we hit our finger with a hammer and we say, "I'm mad at you, God. I got a problem with God." How childish. How foolish. How petulant. It's time to grow up, Christian. And understand, God is not the source of your problem. Guess who is? 98.9% of the time, it is you, and you know it. And you just want to blame somebody. Oh, man, we cause our own problems. And then we blame God. And God's going, "What? What did I do? I didn't do anything." Turn to Him and get help from Him. We need to understand who God is. And if you're not turning to God like that passionately, "God, I need You in Your problems," and your God is too small. He's way too small. You don't understand like Jehoshaphat did that. You're the God of heaven. You are the King of all creation. I consider all the worlds thy hand have made. And it humbles me. And I go, oh, okay, there's hope here because you're really big. And I'm turning to you for help. That's the first thing we need to do to be desperate in prayer. The second way to be desperate in prayer is to remind ourselves what God has done. To remember what God has done in the past. Just like Jehoshaphat, he said this, O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land? Didn't you do that, God? God's going, yeah, I did. Yeah, he remembers that. But Jehoshaphat was reminding himself again of the deeds of the Lord. Isn't that what David did? Isn't that what David did when he went to Saul, King Saul? Little teenager David. And King Saul's getting his rear end kicked out here by the Philistines. The Israelites are cowering behind rocks. And the Philistines are mocking the God of Israel. And little shepherd boy David walks up to the king and says, I'll take him. I'll take that big guy over there. I'll take him. You know what? He's mocking my God. Give me a shot at him, King Saul. And he's looking at King Saul like this because Saul's head taller than anybody in Israel. And David's a little pipsqueak. Give me a shot at that guy. Who should have fought him, by the way? Who should have fought Goliath? The tallest guy in Israel who happened to be the king. What's he doing? He's cowering back in his tent, sending out a little boy. Okay, go ahead. You know why David had confidence? It says it right in the scripture, 1 Samuel 16. It says, because David told Saul, he said, I can take him. You know why I can take him, King Saul? It's because when I was out in the field watching my sheep, I killed both the lion and the bear with my hands as a little boy. What he was saying is this, I didn't do that on my own. Little boys don't kill lions and bears with their hands. But I did. God help me. And God will help me kill that guy. And he did. Remembering the past, what God has done, will encourage you for the future. Has God done anything in your life that you can go, wow, that is amazing? He may have, and you may have just forgot, because we forget really easy. I forget. One of the things I've done, I carry this around, carry a little photocopy of a check. And I've told this story before, but I carry it with me for a reason. And it's this, that about 6 or 7 years ago, financially, we run into some hard times as a church. We were in the hole. We had credit card debt, which I hate, and we don't have anymore. But at that point, we did, and it was just kind of like stacking up. It's like, oh, God. And I was desperate in prayer. I was one of those desperation prayers. Matter of fact, the other side of this sheet, I copied my journal entry for a particular day, January 11th, it was a Tuesday. And in my desperate prayer time, I said, God, I don't know what I'm doing. It's one of those prayers. But my eyes are on you. And God, we need, and I don't pray like this all the time, but I prayed this day, and it's right here in my journal entry. God, we need $50,000 today. We need it, God. If we don't get this, we're sunk. God, this is just too much. At that point, it was overwhelming for me. God, let's just take care of this financial problem. Just bring in $50,000 today, right here in my journal entry. So the mail came. I was at the mailbox waiting because I believed that my prayer was going to be answered. It was that heavy on my heart. So I went to the mailbox, and there was a check in the mailbox for about 10 bucks. I went, okay, maybe it was sent today and it's going to get here tomorrow. So my second prayer journal entry is, God, bring it today then. It didn't come yesterday, but bring it today. And I was at the mailbox and it didn't come. So I went to my lunch meeting I had with somebody. I wasn't even thinking. I just said, oh, man, God, you're going to do it, though. The day's not over yet. So I went to a lunch meeting with somebody that was kind of new to our church, and they just wanted to get to know me, and we were having lunch, and I was thinking about all these financial things. And I had mentioned something like a couple weeks before. Just that the church, you know, we are church. I always promise you guys, I'll tell you when we have a need. I'll tell you when we have a need. We don't talk a lot about money, but I'll let you know when we really have a need. And this guy had heard me say, you know, we have a need. And he said, well, how much, you know, as far as the debt, how much credit card debt? And I said, I don't know. It's about $25,000 right now, which was horrible. It was just the way things had gone. We built this place out, you know, all the equipment and everything. It just kind of added up. And the money stopped, you know, just one of those things. And he said, well, find out exactly. I said, well, can I just ask you why? I don't even know this guy very well. And he said, well, because we don't have debt in our church anymore. I said, really? He goes, find out. So I called Suji, who's our finance director. Where are you at, Suji? Right there. Suji remembers this phone call really well, don't you, Suji? I remember I called, I was shaking. Suji, how much debt do we have? What? I think there's a guy that might pay for it. How much debt do we have? So she gave me the number. She was shaking. Call me right back. So I go back and I go into the room and I say, our debt's $25,729. He goes, well, we're not dead anymore. He gets a check out and he writes a check for $25,729. I keep that in my Bible. And I know what you're thinking because you're as cynical as I am. You're thinking, you prayed for $50,000. I know what you're thinking. At that lunch conversation, he was into construction. He was a construction guy. And he said, and also, next time you have a church plant, I'd like to do all the build out for you. I'd like to pay for all that. And I said, man, that's awesome. You know, I'm just thinking, man, we're out of debt. You know, now he's offering this. And I said, well, can I just ask you, because I'm thinking 52. I'm saying, can I ask you how much ballpark do you think that would cost to build out another church? He said, oh, $25,000. I went, yes, that's $50,000. And he built out our Provo church, by the way. He paid for it. $50,000. God, give it to me that within one day he gave us $50,000. Now, you're thinking, why don't you just pray for 2.1? I have been. Why don't you pray for 2.1? God had put that on my heart. Listen, we got to remember what God has done in the past. It gives us, you know, things like that give me courage for the future. I don't know how 2.1, that's a lot of money. But I go, God, you can do it. You can do it. That is no biggie for God because I've seen him do it in the past. All right, number three. Remember what to ask God for help right now. This is future. If you want to be desperate, just like Jehoshaphat, he said this, O our God, will you not? Meaning, God, I know you're going to act when? In the future, will you not judge them? Will you not take action? Will you not do something about this? Come to my rescue. God, I need you right now. And God wants us to be desperate that way and say, I need you. Help me right now. And I could tell you stories, and there's, I think of a story real quick that where God was my Jehovah Nisi, where God, I need your help now. And it's so real to me that there was a point probably, I don't know, a number of years ago where there was a divisive couple in our church that was actually trying to, you know, actively trying to divide and split our church. They were inviting people over, talking to them about me, and they didn't like some of the things. And I think there was more, as I look back, just kind of a power trip. They wanted to have their own church because he thought he was kind of a pastor or two, And anyway, that's never fun. You know, you experience it as a pastor, but it's tears and it's hard and it's every day, God, this is the hardest thing. Because people that I love, he's, you know, everybody he's around, they come out of his, from his meetings not liking me. They don't like me, they don't like the Rock Church, and it's like I met with him and I met with his wife, and what's going on here? Why are all these people mad at me? It seems like everybody you hang around doesn't like me, and oh, no, and... And pretty soon, you know, he just said, I don't want to meet with you anymore. We're done. And he tried to take people with him out of our church. Okay, long story short, that was really hard. That was like an army around me like Jehoshaphat. There's one place I can go in this valley that has always been a solace for me. That's a pastor's group that I go to. I've attended for 9 years since I've been here. It's a group of pastors in town that are my buddies, that are my friends. It's a place where I can be myself. I can be honest. It's like an oasis because they understand what pastors go through. And I love them. They're my friends. They have been for 9 years. And so I hadn't told them about this guy. I had been very honorable. I hadn't told anybody really about this guy, except for Mac and other, you know, the pastors in our church. And they were aware of the situation. So I was at this meeting right in the middle of this. It was horrible. And he would not read. He was, the last email was really, he flamed me and said, I'm not going to meet with you anymore. And so I go to this meeting, and I'm just sitting with my pastors. We're chilling before the meeting, and in this oasis, this guy walks in into my oasis. And I see him coming. I'm thinking, what on earth is he doing here? And it turns out that some people think he's a pastor, and he claims to be a pastor as well. I didn't really understand that, but he was going to join this pastor's group. And, you know, that was really hard for me. Matter of fact, I got up and left. And I was thinking, this is where I was at. I was at a place, I can't even be in this meeting if he's going to be here. And I snuck out of the room, and before I could get out the door, God convicted me, so I went to the bathroom instead. Okay, that's how God convicted me. He said, "Don't go yet, Bill." So I didn't go out the door. I went in the bathroom, and I said, "God, you got to help me right now. This is way too hard. I love these brothers, but I cannot be in this meeting with that guy right now. I cannot. I've tried to work with him. He's stealing people from this church. He's trying to destroy this good work you're doing, God. I don't know if I can even, I can't even stand to be around him, quite honestly." Again, I was honest with God. And I never forget, I'm leaning against this wall in this bathroom, and there's one of those hanging their baby cat posters. You know, there's a cat hanging, a little kitty. I'm leaning against this, and there's a verse that convicted me. And it was about loving your neighbor, hang in there. I mean, talk about weird that God speaks to you that way. And I'm thinking, "Oh, I don't want." And God said, "You go in there and love him. You go love him." "Oh, God, I need your help." He said, "Go love him." So I go back into the room. I'm fighting my flesh. I don't even want to go in there. And he's in there talking to all my friends. And I'm thinking he's trying to win all those guys so they don't like me either. And I go in there and I walk right up to him and I hug him. I say, "Welcome." And my flesh, again, I'm not liking doing this. I say, "Welcome." And I sit down, and I'm determined I'm not going to say anything the whole meeting. I'm just kind of, I cannot believe this. He's sitting across from me with my friends. They have no idea what's going on. Long story short, the meeting is just about to get started. I'm just biding my time thinking, "Oh, I can't believe this." And before the meeting starts, one of the pastors, this doesn't happen very often either. One of the other pastors goes, "Hey, before we start, can I just say something? Bill Young, I just got to tell you, I love you, and our church would not even be in Utah if it wasn't for you. You are such a kingdom-minded pastor. You are a friend of all the gospel preaching churches in this valley. You are amazing. And I just want everybody to know I thank God for you." Another guy stood up and said, "I just want to say the same thing. Bill, you have such a passion for this valley. You have helped us as well. You're an amazing friend. And I thank God for you." Another guy stood up and said, "Bill, I want to say the same thing." All the way around the room, every one of them. And I physically saw that the guy across from me sink down in his chair. And he never came back. I've not seen him since then. And I said, "God, you are Jehovah Nissi, the God who defends me." I didn't have to say a word. I never told those. They still don't know my relationship with that guy. They had no idea, but God came to my defense. Do you believe God can do that for you? I love God. He rocks. He came to my defense. He was in there. He said, "Bill, you love him. I'll take care of him." And he did. I believe he can do it in the future. This is what we're trusting God for in Sandy. This is a big thing. And we're trusting God. I believe because of the past, and I have seen God defend me, that God can do this again, okay? So, here's a summary of that section. We can ask these three questions. God, are you not? Thinking about the past. Will you? Did you not? First, we look at God's character. Are you not? Did you not? Look at the past. Will you not? That's the future. So say those three things with me out loud here. Ready? Are you not? Did you not? Will you not? Those will help you pray desperately. If you remember those three things, okay? The third principle for praying with power is to talk to God honestly. To be honest in our prayers with God. Jehoshaphat, he said this, "For we have no power to face this vast army." We have no power. We can't do it, God. It's too big. We cannot face this vast army. And God says, "Tell me exactly what you feel. I know it anyway. You're not kidding anybody." Jehoshaphat says he was alarmed. Remember we read that? He was alarmed. This is not an easy thing. This was difficult. And what you're going through and what you're struggling with or what you will face is going to be difficult. It may alarm you. It may be challenging. It's okay to tell God that. Whether it's your marriage or your finances, your career, relationships, whatever it is, be honest with God. Be honest enough to tell God, "God, if you don't come through," and you fill in the blank in this area, whatever it is, "God, if you don't come through here, I'm toast. God, if you don't come through here, I'm going to trust you, though. I don't know what I'm doing, but my eyes are on you." be honest with God, okay? If you're going to pray with power, you got to be real with God. And then you need to understand, like Jehoshaphat, that God's power is all we need. He said this, that our eyes are on you, and he understood that, listen, I'm weak. I can't do this. I have no power of my own. But God says, in your weakness, that's where my power is perfected. 2 Corinthians 12 says, for when I'm weak, then I'm what? I'm strong. When you're weak, then you're strong. If you always pretend that you're strong, then God's going, man, I'm trying to figure out how to help you, but you think you can do it all. Maybe you ought to just humble yourself and admit, I can't do this. If we're going to follow Jehoshaphat's example, that's exactly how we should act and be honest with God. Listen, I don't know what I'm doing. You know, as a pastor, I've been a pastor for a number of years now, and my co-pastors, I email them all the time asking them counsel, getting counsel from my co-pastors, getting counsel from people, because honestly, I don't want to mess things up, and I know I don't know everything. And I say, God, I can't do this on my own. I need help. Just like Hayden's song. The chorus, the last line, I can't, Hayden, where are you at? What's that last song? I can't do it on my own. That's it, right? I caught it. I can't, good song for this message. I can't do it on my own. You can't do it on your own. You need God's help. You need other people to support you as well. That's what we learned from Jehoshaphat. Let's move on in the story. Pick it up in verse 13. So now he's prayed. And he's admitted to everybody that's listened to him that he has no clue what's going on. He has no clue how to fight this battle. Their leader is clueless. That's basically what he just prayed. And everybody out in the audience knows it because he was honest in his prayer. But look how it affected the men and women of Israel. Verse 13, all the men of Judah with their wives and their children and their little ones stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, and descendant of Asaph, who was a singer, a worship leader, as he stood in the assembly. And he said, this guy, the Spirit came on him after this great prayer of Jehoshaphat, and this guy stands up and says, Jehoshaphat, I got something from the Lord to tell you. And he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. It's not your battle, Jehoshaphat. Tomorrow, march down against them. They'll be climbing by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jurel. As far as we go there, you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Oh man, are there times we need to hear those words in our lives? Some of you hit a brick wall, some of you are really struggling right now. God wants you to hear these words. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out. Get out of bed. Face the world. The Lord will be with you. That is the same God that we serve tonight. The fourth principle of praying with power is you and I, we need to transfer our trust completely to God. Quit trusting ourselves and how we can get ourselves through this and say, God, I need you. Again, Jehoshaphat said, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. We got to focus on God and not our problems. Corey Ten Boom said it this way. If you look at the world, you will be distressed. If you look within, inside yourself, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. We need to turn to God and trust Him completely in the midst of our difficulties. Are you trusting Him? We need to let go and let God fight His own battles. Because we think there are battles. And God says, no, it's my battle. But God, it's my battle. No, it's my battle if you'll just let go. God says, I'll fight it for you, but you got to let go. You got to trust me. That's what they had to do. Instead of cowering back in their homes, God said, go out and face them. And guess what? I'm going to fight for you. That took a lot of faith. That's what they were told to do. We want to try to figure it out and get our spreadsheets out, and at least I do, and figure out how we can make this happen. God says, oh, just relax. Matter of fact, that's our next point. Just relax and trust God. We need to relax and trust God. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 17, we read this. You will not have to fight this battle. Listen carefully. Take up your positions, Jehoshaphat. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them. I think a lot of times we think that we have to do it on our own. We have to figure this out, and then we can go to God. It's kind of like being worthy. I can't really approach God till I clean my life up, and somehow I become worthy enough to come into His presence. That's baloney. God says, I already know you're messed up. And by the way, by even trying to make yourself worthy, you're still messed up. How clean do you have to be before you come to God? Pretty clean. God says, just come to me. Just come to me as you are. Quit trying to control all your circumstances and do everything and get everything straightened out without my help. My goodness, I'm here for you. Will you trust me? And God, I think sometimes He looks down at us and he sees you trying to control this life. And I think He just wants to say to you, I invite you to resign as being the general manager of the universe. The job is filled. I've got that job. You can resign now. I'm in control. Would you just trust me? And we need to. And then we can relax. Understand this. Listen, God has never lost a battle yet. He's never lost. And guess what? He's not about to lose on your problem, on your difficulty. He's not going to lose on you. He's big enough to help you. How big is your God? You got to trust Him completely. Let's conclude here with these verses and one more point. 2 Chronicles in verse 18. Now he's been told to go out to battle. Okay, so here we go. Is he going to obey or not? It says, Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground. This is still in front of the temple. And all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. You know, they evidently believed this guy, that God told him to go out, I'm going to fight your battle. They fell down in worship. Then some of the Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Now, verse 20, early in the morning they left for the desert of Tekoa. They left. They got up early and they obeyed. They just left. They're going to go fight now. They're going to go into battle. As they set out, this is wild, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem, have faith in the Lord your God and you will be upheld. Have faith in His prophets and you will be successful. That's a far cry from, I don't know what I'm doing, the day before, isn't it? Now he's infusing faith to everyone around him. Have faith in God and we will be upheld. Let's go get Him. God is with us. He understood that he needed to trust God and let go of the battle. It is not my battle. God's going to go. We're just going to go watch what God does. Verse 21, after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise Him for the splendor of His holiness as they went out, listen, at the head of the army. Evidently, he had a little powwow. He got his leaders together and go, guys, do we really believe this stuff about God taking us into battle? Do we really believe this? Yeah, we believe it. How much do we believe it? Send out the singers in front. Maybe they didn't like the singers. I don't know. Send the singers out. Let's not take the bows and the swords and the spears and the horses and the chariots. Let's send the singers out there with their flutes and lyres and other stuff. Let's send them out because God's going to fight this battle. They really believed it and their actions showed it. They sent the singers out front. It's not a good battle plan for most armies. It's not a good battle plan to send the singers out front. But that's what they did in the head of the army. And they were supposed to sing, give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever. Listen, the last point, the last principle for praying with power is to give God thanks in advance. He appointed singers to go out before God. Understand that God's plans don't always make sense. Can anybody say amen to that? Yeah. sometimes in your Christian walk, there'll be things that God will ask you to do that you go, that just doesn't compute. That doesn't make sense. All my friends, my family think that would be weird. It just doesn't make sense. God says, do it. Do it because it's right. You know, baptism makes no sense if you think about it. I mean, to stand in front of, 400 people and get dunked in a cattle trough, what is that? It doesn't make a lot of sense. God says, do it. If you're a Christian tonight and you haven't been baptized, I encourage you to get baptized. Even if it doesn't make sense to you, well, I want to go in the mountains and make it mean something special and just by myself. That's not what baptism is all about. Baptism is a public declaration. You can't do that in front of the deers and the antelope and the bears. You got to be in front of people. That's why God said do it in front of people. But you go, that doesn't make sense. I'm going to get wet and it's embarrassing. I don't like to talk to people. And you know what? Listen, if you're a Christian and you haven't been baptized, then you are a disobedient Christian. Did you hear what I said there? Get baptized. Oh, get baptized. I don't care if it doesn't make sense. God says do it. He's got a plan. He knows what he's doing. We can trust him. He said get baptized. He demonstrated, Jesus got baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Get baptized. That's just one example. Sometimes things don't make sense. They sent the singers out. Can you imagine? I think of one movie that really kind of got me is on this battle scene was Lord of the Rings. The Battle of Helm's Deep. You remember that battle? I watched it in the movie and in the movie theater. And as I was watching, it was somewhat terrifying to me because it was like, there's Aragorn and there's Gimli and all these guys on the wall. They're waiting, and all of a sudden it's kind of raining. Remember that? They're standing on the walls of Helm's Deep, and all of a sudden, what do we hear? We hear this thundering, and it gets louder and louder, and things start shaking, and you see this vast army of orcs, these ugly orcs coming over the hill, and there's 10,000, they give the number in the book anyway, 10,000 orcs coming against Helm's Deep, and it's terrifying. And it's an amazing thought to think that Jehoshaphat was surrounded by at least that many people, probably 10 times that many, surrounding him, and he sent the singers out. That'd be like Aragorn saying, okay, all you kids, all you elf kids, grab some flutes, go. Go ahead. Take them on. Here they come. Go ahead. That's our battle plan. I'm going to send the kids out with some flutes. And these orcs are coming. And for us, can you get the picture back up there for a second? For us, I kind of think it like this. I think, the director, Peter, what's his name? Peter Jackson. We could redo Lord of the Rings and just put this twist, this Jehoshaphat twist. And for us, we might send steel out, okay? And lead us into battle. Maybe Peter Jackson could do that. I think it'd be an interesting twist on Lord of the Rings. Matter of fact, I think we could even change the name to Lord of the Sings, I think, okay? He sent the singers out. Sometimes God's plans don't make any sense. But you know what? Oftentimes, men and women, oftentimes in the midst of those plans that don't make sense, baptism being one of them. Well, over here is where we baptize, I guess. But baptism being one of them. It doesn't make sense, but there's a spiritual side to being baptized. There's something about it. It's obedience. And God always blesses obedience. God said, send the singers out. Go, I'm going to fight this battle for you. God's plans don't always make sense. Listen, thanksgiving is verbalized faith. How do we know if we're in faith? Are we thanking God? Now, not just thanking God after the fact. It'd be great for me to thank God, and I do for this check. But you know what? If you read my little journal entry, I thank him. Thank you, Lord, that, and I quoted a verse, in the midst of famine, that your blessing will come. Even when things are dry, you can and will bless for your glory. Thank you. That's the last two words I put in my journal entry before I got the money. Thank you. You're going to do this. That's faith. And that's what that quote says. If you thank God after the fact, that's gratitude. And that's good. If you thank him before it happens, that's faith. Thank you, God, you're going to do this. You're going to help me in this situation. Let's finish up here. Find out what happens. Don't you want to know what happens? This is so good. In verse 22, here's what happens. As the singers, imagine steel out in front, as the singers began to sing praise against all the orcs, the Lord, listen carefully to this, the Lord set ambushes. I don't know what that was. Maybe it was tar pits. Maybe it was, we read other places where God said he sent hailstones, and more were killed by hailstones in some of these battles than by the sword, it says. God sent hailstones and killed enemies. God's in control of the weather, remember that? It says, the Lord, not the singers, not Jehoshaphat, none of the Israelites, the Lord set ambushes. That wasn't in the battle plan either. But the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah. And they were defeated. Wait a minute. The singers were out. How could they win? The singers were out front. And they were defeated. How did they get defeated? Listen to this. It says that the men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men of Mount Seir. Not against Judah, against Mount Seir. Another army that was attacking Judah. They all went in together and they turned on each other, it says, to destroy and annihilate them. They started fighting themselves. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. In fact, if you read the rest of the story, it says that when Jehoshaphat and his army came upon all these men who were attacking them, they were all dead. Every one of them. They killed each other. No one in Judah had a bloody sword. There were no bloody guitars. There were no bloody pipes. There were no bloody anything. They killed each other. God set up ambushes and they turned on each other. Can you imagine that our God did that? And he's the same God that you and I, he is Jehovah Nisi, the God who defends us if we'll let him, if we'll turn to him and say, God, I trust you. I need you in my life. I'm going to quit running from you. I'm going to quit trying to do it myself. I'm going to let go and let you. I'm going to trust you first and foremost. And when we do that, God says, I will defend you. I will go to bat for you. You can guarantee it. I've seen it. And I know he's going to do it in the future. I hope you do too. I hope you do too. That's the God we serve. And he is amazing. Lord, we thank you tonight that you are Jehovah Nisi. You are a God who defends us. I believe that and I thank you for it, God. There's no one like you. You are so incredible, God. I thank you for the ways that you've shown me in the past, how you have come to bat for me. You've provided for us. And you'll provide for us, even this Faith Raiser campaign. This is no big deal for you. You just slaughtered tens of thousands of people. You had them turn on each other and you protected your people. Lord, you're huge. You are a defender. You're a banner. We trust you. Help us to trust you more. Help us to pray to you more desperately. Be honest in our prayers. Would you help us be a church that prays? Would you help us, God? For it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand back up for one last song.